Our lesson this morning is another lesson along the idea of the need for being servants, or the need for serving, and what we need in order to be able to serve as God would have us to, and how those things relate to our work together as a congregation, or a part of what I want to look at as I continue and look at these sorts of lessons. Because one of the great needs that we have in the Lord's church today, whether we're talking about the church as a whole or we're talking about individual local congregations such as this one, are those who will take leadership as they are assigned by God, those who meet the qualifications to be able to be shepherds and guides, to be servants among the people of God. And I think, as we talked a couple of weeks ago, the verses in the early part of this chapter where Paul gives instruction to Timothy, where he reminds him of what it is he needs to be doing and what he needs to be teaching to others and how he needs to remain steadfast in that, are important things to give us a foundation as we continue to look at this. I want us to look this morning at the Apostle Paul. And I realize now my overhead says 1 Timothy and it should say 2 Timothy. So turn that 1 into a 2 in your mind and it will be correct. And I'll fix it before I put it online so it doesn't stay that way permanently. But we are in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and that particular passage is a passage that's familiar to all of us, and we recognize the urgency in the voice of the Apostle Paul, and I hope we see that even as he talks about himself. Now, the Apostle Paul, and we want to consider his life for a little bit as we begin this morning. We recognize and know who he is. We understand that all of his life was spent as a servant of God. And I can say that with confidence. The Apostle Paul himself said, I served God with all good conscience up to that day, up to this day, which would include his time as a Jew. But when we read in the book of Acts, we find that the majority of that book is talking about the Apostle Paul. From Acts chapter 9 through Acts chapter 28, we have the story of the Apostle Paul spreading the gospel among the Gentiles. There's some short statements there regarding others. We have Acts chapter 10 that talks about the gospel going to the Gentiles and into Samaria. We have the account of Peter's imprisonment and his escape and some of those things and the death of Herod. But for the most part, beginning in Acts chapter 9, we have the story of Paul, the apostle of God. But we also need to recognize and understand that we get a little more information about the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And so we want to consider a little bit the life of Paul as we start this morning, because I think it's important for us to keep in our minds the kind of person that Paul was as we begin to talk about this idea of we need to be more like Paul. And I left the title, We Need Men Like Paul, because not because I want to say that we don't need women who have similar attitudes, but the church needs men who are servants like Paul was a servant of God. Because men are given that responsibility of leadership. And so we want to consider Paul, and we recognize that his, can I use the word career as an apostle? His life as an apostle of Christ began on the road to Damascus. When he was on his way up there to secure Christians, to put them into jail so that they might be tried and put to death, many of them, and the Lord appeared to him. It was at that point that the Apostle Paul's life changed. We see him still being called Saul at that point. But we recognize that there was an adjustment in his attitude, in his focus, in his desires, even that early in his life, as he saw that light and spoke with the Lord on the road to Damascus, because he stopped thinking about persecuting Christians and he changed his mind and began to think, what does God want me to do? And of course, God told him, Christ told him to go into Damascus, it would be told, and he went in, and we know the account of his conversion. Ananias came and told him what he needed to do, and he didn't hesitate. He took action. He corrected it. And if we go over to Galatians chapter 1, we can read a little more about that time. And we're not going to read from these passages, but I'll post them here so you're familiar with them and you can go and look at them for yourselves to remind yourself of the life that Paul led. But Paul says, and here he's emphasizing how he got the gospel. He says, I didn't get it from men. It came to me from God. In fact, part of what he says there in Galatians chapter 1 is, I didn't even talk with the apostles until after I had already been preaching the gospel. He said, I received a vision from the Lord on the way to Damascus. I left Damascus, went to Arabia, and it's understood mostly that that's probably where he received more instruction from the Lord for whatever length of time it was. He came back to Damascus and was preaching the gospel. If we add in some of the things he says in 2 Corinthians to this, we recognize that he was persecuted in Damascus. Paul was a man who was persecuted from the very beginning of his time as a child of God. Persecuted to the point that they had to sneak him out of town through a window in a basket because the gates were guarded with those who were looking for him so they could put him to death. Because he had changed. And I think it's important for us to note that because that gives us an indication of the kind of change that came about in the life of Saul of Tarsus. We talk about him making a 180. And yes, he did. He completely changed. Except his devotion to God was the same. It was just a devotion or a zeal, to use the language he used regarding the Israelites over in the book of Romans. It was a zeal that had knowledge instead of just a zeal. He now had knowledge of who Christ was and what he was all about. And so he spent time teaching there in Damascus. We have record of him going to Jerusalem and preaching and teaching there. We remember the story of how he wasn't accepted by the apostles because of who he used to be. But a fellow named Barnabas understood, took him, and Paul was going in and out with the apostles there in the city of Jerusalem. And again, he came upon persecution. And the disciples, the church, the apostles determined it was best for him to go elsewhere. And so they sent him off back to Tarsus. And he talks about spending time in Syria and Cilicia at that point. We don't know anything about Paul's life while he was in Tarsus at that particular instance. But what we know about the Apostle Paul in his earlier and later life tells us that most likely he was busy preaching and teaching the gospel. And it was in Tarsus where he was found by Barnabas when Barnabas needed somebody to come with him or wanted somebody to come with him and work with a church in Antioch. And so Paul was brought to Antioch and they labored there among that congregation. And it was while they were there that the controversy regarding circumcision of the Gentiles came up. And Paul was at the forefront of dealing with that particular situation. And we read in Galatians in particular that when they went to Jerusalem, they didn't go to Jerusalem to see what the apostles had to say. They went to Jerusalem to determine if they were going to have a problem with the apostles. Because Paul knew what the Lord had revealed to him, and it was that circumcision was not for the Gentiles. It was not something that had to be done in order for one to be saved. One could be saved without circumcision. And he knew that because of the revelation and because of the work that he'd been doing. We read about his preaching journeys, or his missionary journeys, as we commonly refer to them. Three times he went through the regions of what we now call, I think it's Turkey, most of it now, but Asia Minor. Preaching and teaching the gospel in various places, guided by the Spirit and all of those things. He went through the regions of Macedonia and Achaia at least twice. And because of language in some of his letters, it's possible he went through there three times. Preaching and teaching the gospel. The Apostle Paul was consumed with the work that Christ gave to him. Consumed to the point that by the time he wrote to the brethren in Colossae, he could say that the gospel had been spread throughout all the world. And I don't think he was just talking about his works, but the works that he knew of the other apostles and disciples of the Lord as well. The gospel was spread through the efforts of the Apostle Paul, and he suffered while doing it. We already pointed out he was persecuted in Damascus when he first started preaching. He was persecuted in Jerusalem. I suspect he was persecuted in Tarsus in the regions of Syria and Cilicia. He was later on when he was in Pamphylia, even stoned and left for dead. That account there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 speaks of the things that he endured. 40 stripes save one, I believe three times. Shipwrecked, stoned and left for dead. Some of these we read about in the book of Acts, some of them we do not. The Apostle Paul suffered greatly in his life, but during all of those things, there was one thing that did not change, and that was his devotion and eagerness to make sure people knew about Christ. And, as he points out, his daily concern for the churches. Paul, in the midst of all that was going on in his life, all that he had to do and all that was happening to him, was constantly concerned about the condition of local assemblies of the saints. Because he knew they were dealing with issues that could destroy them. We've seen this as we've studied in the book of 1 Corinthians. The various things that he has to continually deal with that were destroying their unity as a group of Christians. One of the things that has kind of stood out to me, and I haven't really investigated it greatly, and I may have missed something in not doing that, but I don't see much said about elders in Corinth. Could it be that maybe the reason they had so many problems with unity is they didn't have properly qualified and set apart elders serving in that congregation? And that's why Paul had to spend so much time dealing with them and helping them to get back to where they're supposed to be? I don't know. But we see Paul had constant concern for the local congregations because it's in the local congregations that Christians come together and do the work of the Lord. Yes, much of Paul's work was spread here and there and everywhere. If we were to listen to secular history, he even did some preaching over in the regions around about Spain. We also know that he finally lost his life for the cause of Christ. In fact, this letter, 2 Timothy, that we're reading from here is one of the last missives that he wrote. And it was written while he was in imprisonment awaiting execution for preaching the gospel of Christ. One of his many imprisonments. And we remember, if we were to go back to the book of Acts and read of his journey back to Jerusalem, carrying those blessings and funds from the various congregations to give to the Jews, the Jewish Christians who were in need there in Jerusalem. And how he was told as he came there, every time he stopped and somebody talked to him, he was told, don't go to Jerusalem, there's problems there. You're going to suffer if you go there. And his response was, I have a responsibility to serve the Lord. It doesn't matter what happens to me. Even if I lose my life, my responsibility is to do the work of the Lord. Don't bear down on me with this sorrow regarding what's going to happen when I get there. This is what the Apostle Paul's life was about. He was a man who was willing to give everything he had for the cause of Christ. He was not a perfect man. He himself tells us that there were times that he had struggles. There were times when his inward man was fighting with his outward man. Yet he continued to push himself to remain faithful to the Lord. At no time during any of the struggles and trials that we read about the Apostle Paul did he seem to waver from that devotion. Even when he writes about how he prayed to God that he might relieve him of his infirmity that was given to him to keep him from getting too high and mighty about himself, is kind of the way he puts it. And God told him no. He just accepted what God said. You see, Paul was who he was, and he's a man that we need to look up to and we need to emulate in the cause of Christ, because Paul heard what the Lord said and accepted it. He didn't have to see if there was some way he needed to adjust it in order for it to fit into the society in which he lived. He didn't go about investigating to see if there were any loopholes that would let him slip back here a little bit or do just something a little different over here. Whatever God told him he was supposed to do, that's what he did. He heard the word of God and acted on it. And he encouraged others to do the same. I think it's important that we recognize the kind of life that the Apostle Paul lived. I would encourage you, if you don't already, have these particular passages written down somewhere and go read about the Apostle Paul from time to time. Especially when we start thinking about preparing ourselves to be men in the Lord's church. Whether we ever reach the point that we're qualified to serve as an elder, or we have the abilities and qualities that would allow us to be a preacher of the gospel, or even a Bible class teacher, or a deacon in the church. We need the kind of qualities that we see in the Apostle Paul, because men who have the kind of faithfulness that the Apostle Paul exemplifies in the book of Acts, and that we read about as he writes to the various churches, the letters that he writes to Corinth and to the Romans, the letters that he writes to Timothy and to Titus and to the other congregations, give us insight into what the Apostle Paul was all about. Not just these particular passages where he details some things regarding his life and what he had endured and what he had done. But when we develop the kind of faithfulness that we see in the Apostle Paul, we become the men that the church needs. And the church needs men like that now more than it ever has. Some might say, well, now wait a minute, churches always needed men like that. Yes. But the church of the past doesn't need men like that anymore. It's already over and done with. Men like that today can do absolutely nothing regarding what's happened in the past. But men like that today can change the church today and make adjustments such that it is stronger, more faithful, and better able to face the difficulties that are in front of us, whatever those difficulties may be, whether large or small. The church needs men of faith. I've been purposely setting aside time in the morning to read from some books. I've got a half a dozen books I started reading. I get a chapter or two in and lay it aside and don't get back to it. And I've been trying to make sure I go back and get those. In fact, started them over again. Read one recently on the crisis in leadership. And it's a series of lectures from 2010 somewhere, if I remember correctly, that talks about the need for leaders in the Lord's church. There are lots of congregations across this nation especially that don't have leadership. Some of those even have elders, but they still don't have leadership. And without good leaders, the church at best is going to just continue to keep going on. If it does that. There's a danger when there's no one to watch out for the souls of the saints as God designed His church to be. We need to be aware of that. Another that I've been reading recently is regarding the restoration in Russell's Valley. Y'all don't know where Russell's Valley is, but it's over there around Russellville, Alabama. And it talks about the preachers that came through during the days of Alexander Campbell and Barton W. Stone, and the men who preached the gospel there. And he's giving kind of a history of that particular area, but in doing that, he talks about some of the things that those preachers endured and the individual Christians endured and the problems. And one of the statements that he made in a chapter I just read this past week was in regards to the problem of those kind of preachers. These men did great work in carrying the gospel into that area and converting people, bringing them out of denominationalism and to first century Christianity. And then they moved on somewhere else.
And men might come back 10 years later and find that at best that congregation is still the same size that it was. Why? Because no one remained to strengthen those brethren. We need leadership so we can have strengthening in our congregations. We need men who are willing to stand up like the Apostle Paul did and do the work that needs to be done no matter what's going on. If we expect the church to grow, if we expect to grow ourselves as individuals, we need men who will take a stand and be faithful to the Lord and be leaders. Men like Paul can transform a congregation. I guess as an aside, we might add, men like the Apostle Paul are able to transform communities and even nations. If we were giving a lesson on the need for people in just the country, we could probably turn to the Apostle Paul and say, this kind of guy is going to be good for our nation. Why? Because he was devoted to his cause. Of course, we're only concerned with the cause of Christ. We need men that are faithful. It doesn't take much reading in the book of Acts to recognize that the Apostle Paul was a man who was faithful to God. And that's why when the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy here, after giving Timothy that instruction, that charge before Jesus and God, that this is how you need to be, he could go on to say, as we read, "For I have fought a good fight." Now, Paul wasn't fighting with carnal weapons. Paul wasn't fighting with political action committees or guns or knives or his fists. In fact, Paul was pretty meek and peaceful in regards to those sort of things. He wasn't an activist in government. He wasn't an activist in his community. He was an activist for God. He fought a spiritual battle. He didn't fight to save men from physical slavery. He fought to save them from the slavery of Satan and sin. Paul's ideals and teachings were all about changing the spirit and heart of men. From the time he was converted, or maybe I should say convicted on the road to Damascus, and then converted and changed by the gospel in his obedience in the city of Damascus, until his death, his purpose and focus in life was to convert the lost through changing their hearts. Paul was not focused on how many numbers he baptized. In fact, there's a time in the Corinthian letter where he says, "I'm glad I didn't baptize very many of you, because then you might be following me, and I don't want that." He wasn't about numbers. He was about souls. He was all about changing hearts and changing minds. And the only way to do that is with information and by our example. We don't change hearts and minds by passing laws or by getting laws repealed. We change hearts and minds by convicting them of the truth. And we don't do that with masses. We do that with small groups, with one-on-one, with those that we come in contact with on a daily basis. We start with our families and work out from there. Our neighbors and our friends. To our local congregation, encouraging and strengthening one another. Paul did not consider anything that was a physical hardship a hindrance to his spread of the gospel. He endured much. In fact, as I was thinking on this and considering some of the things that the Apostle Paul probably had to endure, I thought about some of those restoration preachers who traveled long, dusty roads to get from one place to the other. We don't think anything about it now, but one of the stories speaks of a man being called from Tuscumbia, Alabama, over to Russellville, which is only about 18 miles. But at the time, it was a route over, they call it Little Mountain, but if you start walking up it, it's not going to be little. And the struggle they had just to get up that mountain to get over. We don't think much about that today. But would you like to walk straight up, say, Pettigene Mountain? I don't even want to walk up the switchback on the mountain over at Hot Springs or Hill, whatever it is over there. Paul didn't count that as a difficulty. It wasn't something that got in the way of preaching the gospel. He just went. The agony and pain of being stoned. You remember the story of him in the regions of Lystra and Derbe and Iconium? How he was stoned outside the city and left for dead? Got up the next morning and went with Barnabas to the next city. And when they finished there, came right back to that same city. How he used his imprisonment as an opportunity to preach the gospel to the Caesar's household, to kings and princes. Paul fought for salvation against sin. He fought for himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. One of the reasons we need to emulate Paul is he took great pains to make sure he was prepared. And that he was right. He wanted to be a good example, but he wanted to be saved. Men and women who are going to be leaders and useful in the kingdom of God must first save themselves and put forth the effort to remain saved. And he fought to defend the gospel. In Acts chapter 19, verse 8 through 10, we read, he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years. So that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. That's not the only city that happened in. He went in and preached in Antioch and Pisidia, and everybody listened. Everybody liked what he said. Said that you do that again this next week. He came back the next week. Not only the Jews, but the Gentiles from the city round about were there. And he went into doing the same thing. And the Jews got jealous. Got upset. So Paul said, I'll just turn to the Gentiles then. Why? Because he fought for the truth of the gospel and the need to proclaim it to others so their hearts could be changed. Everywhere he went, he fought the fight he was given and he fought it well. And he completed the race that he was given. Paul did not stop. I didn't know it until maybe a year or so afterwards. But every time I read this passage, I'm reminded of myself. Well, something that was said about me. Some of y'all know I ran track for a little bit when I was in high school. Well, I was in track. Let's just say that. And coach put me on long distance because I wasn't good for anything else. And I wasn't good for long distance either, but he could deal with me there. And I found out the next year when some of my friends took track that coach used me for an example. Basically, he said that Dan Henderson can't run for nothing.
He ought not ever took track. But one thing I can say about him, he always finished the race. I don't think anybody was leaving the stands when I got through. But all the other guys had already caught their breath by the time I got to the end. Sometimes, it seemed. Of course, they could breathe better than me when running. And I say that not, well, maybe to tell you how bad I am at running, but I say that because that's what I think of when I think of the Apostle Paul finishing his race, finishing the course. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Paul could honestly say before Timothy, who had been with him during much of this time, that I never quit until it was over. And I don't think Paul is saying, I'm quitting now. He knows his time is short. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. But I suspect as the Apostle Paul was being led to his execution, he was trying to convince somebody of the truth of the gospel. I didn't quit. I kept going. You know, we turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 and talk about the armor of God and how it's given to us to help us to stand. But remember, verse 13, it says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, not part, not most, having done all, to stand firm. He told the Corinthian brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. That doesn't mean stand still in your place with your knees locked and not ever. It means don't stop doing, but remain faithful in the Lord. Keep going. When we are spiritually short of breath and our muscles are just screaming at us that it's time to stop, and we see we're not at the end, we have to just keep going. And the Apostle Paul did. Persecuted often. In fact, almost constantly. Seduced and enticed and attracted by the things that were around. Remember, he said, I know what I'm supposed to do, but sometimes I want to do what I'm not supposed to do. Or I get urged to do what I don't really want to do. Constantly being bombarded by the Jews saying, why did you go that way, Paul? Come back to God. Satan is very successful at enticing. Just stop and rest for a little bit. It'll be all right. You don't have to work so hard every day. Slow down for this lap. Doesn't matter. Yes, it does. We need to make sure that we don't get distracted and pulled off the course, and that we don't let something cause us to stop the course too soon. We need to be like Paul and finish our course. And of course, that's why he could say, I have kept the faith. He continued his fight. He continued his course to the end. And therefore, and as the reason for that, his faithfulness. The fact that Paul fought and continued demonstrates to us his faithfulness, but it was his faithfulness that allowed him to do that. And as we've said many times before, the only way we're going to increase in faith is by studying the Word of God more, by keeping it in our hearts. Because faith comes by hearing. And faith in God comes by hearing the Word of God. The Apostle Paul was sound and solid when he faced the apostles and the entire church in Jerusalem regarding the
question of circumcision, he told them, here's what God has done. Demonstrating his faith in God, not in Moses or the leading Jews of the church or even the early Christians. Paul said, here's what God's been doing. And that is what James acknowledged when he spoke to the people and said, here's what we're going to do. Here's what we need to do. Paul never changed his doctrine. He makes that clear when he talks about circumcising Timothy, but not circumcising Titus. Circumcising Timothy had nothing to do with doctrine. It had to do with, I guess in some ways you could say it had to do with image and influence. But it wasn't the same with Titus. He never changed his doctrine. He taught the same thing everywhere he went. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 5. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then goes on to talk about others that He appeared to. And as we may mention in our Wednesday night class when we talked about this a week and a half ago, this is such an early statement of faith. And the way it is worded, this is looked upon by those that seek for evidence of Christ as one of the major positive evidences that Jesus both lived and that He was crucified as the Savior, thus rising to become the Messiah. The experts, we know what experts are, promote this as probably what they reference as a creedal statement. Not the idea of creed like we hear it used today, but the idea of this is what we believe, a statement of faith we might use, that had been among the first century Christians probably since Pentecost. And that's what Paul preached. Not because the apostles had preached that before him, but because that's what God told him to preach. And he never wavered from it. He didn't adjust his message to fit the Athenians different than he did to preach to the Ephesians or to the people in Corinth. He preached the same message everywhere. I preach the same thing in every church. Why? Because Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because he understood, as he told the Roman brethren, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed God and His power. And salvation through Jesus Christ, through His righteousness. Paul kept the faith. He was faithful. Because of these things, we don't just need more men like Paul. We need to be men like Paul. Even here in this small congregation at Tanner Street, we need to do our best to strive to emulate the example we have in the Apostle Paul of one who follows Christ faithfully and diligently all the way to the end. I have no idea how old Paul was when he died. But I'm convinced that every moment of his life, up until that death, he devoted to serving God. And fortunately for many, from the time he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus to the end of his life, he preached Christ and Him crucified, both in His words and in His life. We need men like Paul. We need men who will stand up and be counted who will be faithful, who will fight for the Lord, who will do what's right no matter what the cost. It's exactly what Paul told them folks in Caesarea when he descended down to Jerusalem. It doesn't matter what it's going to cost me, I'm going to Jerusalem to serve God. We need to be like that. We need to study. We need to learn. We need to develop the faith that Paul had, a faith that allowed him to endure persecution and trial, loss, harm, hurt, and joy and peace, because he knew where he was in relation to God. You look this morning and find there's things you need to adjust in order to be the kind of Christian that God would have you to be. We encourage you to make those adjustments. Pray to God, ask Him to forgive you of any wrongs that you have in your life and turn away from them. And we know, as John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, if we do so, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you're subject to the invitation, the opportunity is yours. Come, while we stand and sing for encouragement.